Well, my friends, this has been a long week. Quite frankly, I have struggled all week with what to say. It seemed like this day was so far away back in April when I announced it. And suddenly, it is here. And I've thought long and often, wondering what I should say, what you might expect, wondering what I can say that I haven't said in 22 years to many of you. Some of you are thinking, yeah, multiple times. And so to be honest, I kind of built this up in my head. It was probably a lot larger than it should have been. And it didn't help that some folks referred to this, my wife included, as my swan song. Yeah. So you know what that's about, right? I mean, I've heard swan song, you know, somebody's last something, you know, talk, presentation. But I looked it up. Now, there's lots of different definitions, but they all kind of pointed back to this one, which I thought was spot on in terms of how I feel. A swan song is the final performance of an actor, singer, composer, poet, or the like. So I suppose that could be the pastor. According to folklore, swans sing most beautifully just before they die. And hence the phrase came to be used to describe someone who was leaving in style. Boy, now there's a euphemism. Leaving in style. Dying, taking his last breath. So here's the deal. I'm not singing this morning. And truth be told, I'm really not preaching this morning. Certainly it's not my swan song. I prefer to think of it as perhaps the swan's final thoughts. Just sounds a little better. Forgive me if that's not what you were expecting. But I want to take a few minutes this morning to reflect on some things with which you, as a congregation, Applewood Community Church, have blessed me. And my intention is to hold it together, you know, because I'm going to live by that lie that big boys don't cry, but it's probably not going to work. And more than anything else, and I know we'll have more time together following this worship service, for those of you who can stay, we'll have more time to talk personally, but I don't know that I'll get to be with everyone. But I want to communicate to the Applewood family, those of you who have been a part of the Applewood family, be it regularly or now and again through the years, who've touched my life. These have been 22 amazing and transformative years. I've given myself some notes here. So that could be a good thing, because it will limit our time together. It could be a bad thing because I'll come to the end and think I have more time and then I'll just continue to talk, but I probably won't do that. When we arrived here in January of 2001, my oldest son was a junior. Jordan was a junior. Jeremy was a sophomore. No, Jordan was a sophomore. Thank you, Sharisa. Where were you when I needed you? Yes. Jeremy was a freshman. Luke was a seventh grader. That made Kelsey a third grader and Cameron a first grader. That was a long time ago. Wow. Where have those years gone? God, as many of you know, brought us here from Springfield, Massachusetts, Western Mass, where we had been for almost 17 years. I know that some of you believe that he rescued us from the land of the evil empire, being the New England Territory, and you have prayed fervently since that time that I would become a Bronco fan. Keep praying. I'd been serving as an associate pastor of a covenant church there. Loved what I was doing. The thing about being an associate pastor is the buck rarely stops in your office. And I was just having so much fun doing a lot of different things and enjoyed the team that I was working with. But the opportunity to be a teaching pastor and lead a congregation just was so exciting as God brought the opportunity along. And I remember a conversation with the Applewood search team one evening. I think it was sometime around August or September of the year 2000. Someone in the room of people who I couldn't see, I was on a conference call and talking from my office, and there were some of them together in someone's home. Someone asked me, "So what do you think of pastoral leadership? What is your philosophy of pastoral leadership?" Oh, my first thought was, is there such a thing? Is there a philosophy of pastoral leadership? I don't think I had a very sophisticated answer, but I know that I believed then, as I do now, that the role of lead pastor is no more important than any role in the church. It really isn't. It's different. You know, my role, my responsibilities are different. Understandably so, called to be a pastor. And I think it might have been Lee, who was the chair of the search team in those days, who said, "Well, it's a good thing that you feel that way, because we've learned in our almost 2 years of being without a pastor that there's a lot of things that we can do as God's people. He's gifted us, and there's lots of tasks and responsibility." And then this came out of his mouth: "And we don't want some pastor coming along feeling like he's got to do everything and take all of those things away from us." And it was then that I thought, I love these people. I love these people. When I arrived at Applewood, our meeting place was the Manning School just down the street, set up and break down every Sunday. I can remember thinking, wow, this is a ton of work. These folks are amazing. And it was not without its bumps, pains along the way, but the Applewood Community Church family was so faithful to do that again and again and again. And I had very little part in that. It was just this well-oiled machine. I would try to lend a hand, but there was always a sense of, no, this is what we do, and we've got this. Yeah, I don't know. They were probably afraid that I would mess something up. So my role has been different as a pastor, but my theology says that at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. And every single one of us has an important part to play. No one is more important in the eyes of God than another. And all of those times that I whined about wanting a larger office and a private bathroom and my own parking spot, you just denied that. You were so theologically astute all of those years. I can't tell you how much I appreciate that. Another note of great thanks that I have this morning is that you've allowed me to live into and enjoy the diversity that is Applewood Community Church. Okay, I enjoyed the diversity most of the time. There were times when I wanted to slap you and you wanted to slap me as well. I've been stretched, and hopefully I have grown and matured in 22 years. Teresa might have a different spin on that. But if there's been growth and there's been maturity, it has been God using you as my brothers and sisters in Christ to grow me and to shape me. People with whom I don't always agree. And that, my friends, as threatening as that is to the culture in which we live, it's one of the beauties of a healthy, vibrant congregation. The Spirit of God is at work in His people, saying often, let it go, it's no big deal. That doesn't mean that we are not biblically astute. That doesn't mean that we are not concerned about the moral issues with which Scripture presents God's people to live according to a different standard. But let's be honest, so often the divisions in churches are over ridiculousness. You, in my 22 years, have never been ridiculous like that. It has been such a blessing. I can remember, it was my first or second year here. One of the men in the church took me to lunch, and a part of our lunch conversation was that this person felt that I should be more politically slanted in my preaching. And I thought to myself, that's interesting. So then I asked this individual, so how will I do that and not offend others who are on the other side of the partisan fence? I got no answer to that. You all, if you've been around me for any time at all, you know that I'm not someone who's going to tell you how to live your life. It doesn't mean that I didn't want to at times. But what I hope you've heard from me through the years is follow hard after Jesus. Follow hard after Jesus. Stay in God's Word. Let His Spirit, who indwells those who are His people, let His Spirit guide you through His Word, speaking truth and reminding you of truth, counseling, challenging, convicting. Remember, I've said probably more times than you care to remember, God does not give us His Spirit to make us better people. God gives us His Spirit to make us like Jesus. Now, if we become more like Jesus, we're going to become better people. But if our goal is to be better people before becoming like Jesus, we're in a heap of trouble. Continue, my Applewood family, into the future, listening to the Spirit of God, become more and more and more like Jesus. We spent a fair amount of time in that this past year, looking at the call of Jesus upon the lives who would follow Him. And you remember there were two requirements. Those who would follow after me, those who would be my followers, depending on which gospel's rendition of that sentence structure that you use. Those who follow after me must do what? Anybody remember what the first requirement was? Deny themselves. And then the second one was to take up their cross and follow me. Probably one of the hardest things in the world, because we are a culture that is just so excited about power and splendor and fame and prestige and wealth. And Jesus comes along and says, if you want to be my follower, deny yourself. And you might remember that the word structure in those sentences, it's a Greek word that is used that talks about an acquaintance, having an acquaintance with. Jesus is saying, you want to be my follower, have no acquaintance with yourself. Deny yourself. Act as if that person that you were before me never lived is no longer important. Follow me and prepare to die. That's the cross. Such an important piece of our life together. May God continue to give you a desire to follow after Jesus, but to remember it'll be denial every step of the way. Oh, isn't that so hard? Gosh. I don't know about you, but I think more about myself than anyone else. Yeah, it's just hardwired in there. But the Spirit of God has given us the ability to live otherwise. Follow hard after Jesus. Stay in God's Word. Let the Spirit guide you. I am so grateful, Applewood Community Church, that you have allowed me to be that pastor that calls you to those things, to have great allegiance to the kingdom of God and to challenge you again and again and again, probably, to live according to the upside down values of that kingdom. I have loved that and continue to love that in you. Another significant reality that you have blessed me with is friendship. Probably sounds a little funny, and I shared a little bit of this Thanksgiving Eve service, but I want to say it again and maybe just a little bit more. Because your friendship is so important to me. There's a school of thought in the church growth world that believes a pastor should be cautious about having close friends in the congregation. That is stupid. And you can quote me on that. Because last I checked, the church belongs to Jesus. Last I checked, Jesus called these 12 diverse knotheads to come together and become friends and make it work for the glory of God. And there is an assumption that underlies a pastor should not have his or her closest friends in the congregation. There are some assumptions there that are just unbiblical and couched in, I think, the wrong cultural context. I know that I've said this before, but I think it's so precious that it bears repeating. The 22 years that you have allowed me to be your pastor, they have been filled with so much fun and so much joy and a whole lot of laughter that comes from being loved and loving. And that is often not the case for way too many pastors. Churches can be places of great hurt and pain and discouragement for pastors. Too often, quite honestly, pastors bring some of that or a lot of that on themselves for many reasons. But parishioners can also bring stuff on and be unreasonable. You know that I've told you many times through the years that people are weird for a reason. There's always a reason for why we say and do silly, hurtful, discouraging things. Again, I refer you back to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He's the one that will reveal those things to us if we are desiring to follow hard after Jesus. That is God's gift to us, His Spirit, to help us recognize and lay down our weirdness, so that we may become more and more like Jesus to one another, and doing that for the sake of a watching world. Oh, how our world needs to see non-scary, weird people. May God strengthen and bless you as you continue on that path through the years. I could go on and on with the blessing that you have been in my life, the gratitude that I feel for you. But what I want to do is put one last slide on the screen this morning. No doubt it's going to be familiar. It's a text that we have studied together. We just studied it earlier this year. This is the text that was my life text when I came to Appwood Community Church as your pastor. I had no idea what I was going to do. I just knew that God called me to teach, to love, to care for. And it just felt like this text from Acts chapter 2 was the text that ought to drive every church. Would you do me the blessing of one last time standing with me and let's read this together? From Acts 2, Luke is describing for us the community of believers. Remember, community of believers who are living in a time and a culture where becoming a follower or being a follower of Jesus was becoming increasingly challenging. Let's read together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, have a seat again. You know, one of the things that Brian Johnson, our Midwest Conference superintendent, many of you met him on the Sunday that he was here, he talked about what the covenant refers to as courteous finality. In other words, be polite and get your rear end out of the church. Courteous finality. And I have found myself wrestling with that idea. You have been my family, and my closest friends are here for 22 years. What's a fella to do? Well, cheat. Just tell the conference to take a flying leap, and I'm staying. Here's the deal. I close with this morning because I think it's maybe a bit of a lighter note and kind of fun. And it's kind of the elephant in the living room that we all need to talk about. So let me just talk about the elephant. Brian said this. He said, Guy, you have been in your congregation for going on 22 years. He said, your fingerprints are all over that place. I said, I don't like the way that sounds. He said, just take it the way that I mean it, you idiot. 22 years. He said, you've got to leave for a time to give your congregation time to mourn your leaving and get over you. That's how Brian said it. I'd never considered that. So, my plan is, I'm going to disappear for a while. I'll take that under advisement, Karen. I'm going to disappear for a while. I'm excited about Dave Shear coming in. Some of you have met Dave. He wanted to be here today, by the way, but something came up. In fact, it was with 4C's, his previous church. They wanted to pray for he and Susan and bless them into their ministry life here at Applewood, which I just think is so cool. So in courtesy for Dave, or toward Dave, and I know that he doesn't care at all, I will disappear for some time. You need to love on Dave. You need to embrace Dave as you have embraced me. He's a good man. He is a godly man. He is a passionate follower of Jesus. He's got a great sense of humor. He loves life, and he will love you well. Love him well. So that's a part of getting over me. Here's what I don't want you to get over. Is that text that we read together. I hope that every time you read Acts chapter 2, you'll think, oh yeah, that other pastor that we had for all those years, he said this was an important text. This is the text, brothers and sisters, for churches. They don't all have to do this the same way. Churches don't have to look the same. They don't have to act the same. They don't have to sound the same. But I'm going to suggest to you, at the risk of sounding probably heretical to some, that every church needs to give attention to the apostles' teaching that was all about Jesus in the first century, and specifically Jesus from the Old Testament and the promises about God's anointed one, the promised Messiah who was coming. And they paid attention to what the apostles taught because the apostles had been with Jesus. And there was not a plethora of Bibles laying around. There was one scroll per Old Testament book in every local synagogue. And a lot of the people were illiterate. So they paid attention to the apostles' teaching. They gave themselves to hearing and understanding what God was saying to them through His people. The apostles' teaching for us today translates to the scripture. Be people who are committed to God's word. Know His word. Let His word penetrate your heart. Let His word change your heart. Begin to mold and shape you into the person that God wants you to be, and to the fellowship. The NIV doesn't include the definite article. Some of the other translations do. To the fellowship. Oh, brothers and sisters, how often have we said at Appwood, we're always better together? And I think that's exactly what God intends. That we live our life as followers of Jesus together. The culture in which they were living made this increasingly important. They were being persecuted. Jesus was not a popular name in the marketplace. Well, guess what? He's not a popular name in our marketplace. That doesn't mean that we go out and be obnoxious and bang people over the head with Bibles and shout the name of Jesus in the streets. What it means is we commit to one another. You have been marvelous over the years about committing to one another, to the fellowship, the place where God's people join their lives and their hearts together. That can be here, that can be homes, that can be in a coffee shop. How many coffees, thousands of coffees, potentially, have I had with you all in 22 years? Some of the sweetest times of being in fellowship because I was connecting with members of the fellowship. Breaking of the bread. Oh, we're going to do that together this morning. I love ending with communion. Breaking of the bread. Bread was a staple in that culture. You know, the poorest of the poor would seek to scrape together enough to have bread or a meal for their children. The bread, Jesus, the bread of life. He is what we often refer to in the covenant denomination as the joyful feast of the people of God. We want to be a people who feast on Jesus and remember Jesus. Those were His words. Often as you do this, remember me. We forget Jesus. Not because we want to. We love Jesus. We get busy with life. The fellowship calls us back to what it is that Jesus called us to, and that was to remember Him and to prayer. Continue to be a congregation of prayer. Prayer. Don't be a subscriber to that adage that says when all else fails, pray. No. Pray. Because all else is failing, and prayer is what we need to be about. Praying and expressing our dependence upon the God who loves us and has given His Son for our salvation, depending upon Him because we can't depend upon ourselves because He is the one that has all of the power and all of the resources and all of the answers. Brothers and sisters, this has been fun. This has been so fun. And I just can't tell you how grateful I am. God has blessed my life with Appwood Community Church. So many people who are lovers of Jesus. lovers of me, lovers of my family, wherever they are in whatever stage of life they are in, you have been gracious and faithful to love us all. You have been kind and patient with me often. You have been generous to me and to my family through the years. God has used you in so many significant ways, ways that have shaped who I am today, ways that have shaped Sharissa, ways that, even though they may not know it, have shaped, I think, my kids in certain parts of their lives. So, probably the best way to end this, rather than just kind of droning on, is to say thank you. I love you all very, very much. And we'll continue to be friends. Even when I disappear for a while, we're still friends. Don't forget that. I'm not looking for other friends. Oh, can I pray and then can I invite you to the Lord's table this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace that has molded and shaped my life in so many, many ways. And I thank you that 22 years ago, your call upon my life and my family's life was to come to Colorado. And we found a lot of beautiful things in this beautiful state. What a delight. But truly, for me, the most beautiful thing has been this church family. I thank you for the love. I thank you for the gifts. I thank you for the hearts that bleed easily for those in life who don't know Jesus. I thank you for the ways that our diversity in this small church family has shaped me and molded me to be what I believe is a more faithful and a more clear thinking follower of Jesus. You know, that is the desire of my heart. It's the desire of my heart for my brothers and sisters here to continue to grow in passion for you. Would you, as Jesus prayed for his first followers, would you protect these followers of yours from the enemy? Would you make them aware of his ploy to just subtly and easily just kind of draw them away from that place of passionate love and relationship with you? Oh God, our Father, would you do that? And Lord Jesus Christ, would you exalt yourself on a daily basis? Would you remind these precious family members of mine of how much you love them and what you sacrificed for them? And you, Holy Spirit of God, would you fill each of us with a sense of confidence and security and boldness and yet winsomeness to bring the good news of what we believe about God, Father, Son, and Spirit into our world. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. So my sisters and brothers, we come to this joyful feast of the people of God, mindful of the words of Jesus when he gathered with his disciples on that night before he was betrayed and crucified, said, "This bread is my body given for you." And he reminded his followers, as often as you do this, and they were breaking bread often in that culture, "Remember me, proclaim my death proclaim the reason that I came to this earth, to live in and through you. Proclaim that to the world who does not yet know me. And the cup, new covenant in the blood of Jesus. As often as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim what we believe about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and atonement. We proclaim that in the actions that we take this table this morning.